The book of Luke, if you're following along on our reading schedule, we read the resurrection account of Luke today. And what a blessing again, as we've done, just come through Thanksgiving and then read through the crucifixion account of all that he went through. But anyway, today we're going to be in Luke and chapter 9 and 10, I believe. Luke chapter 9 and chapter 10. I got much that I'd like to cover. I just wrote, so now I'm writing a penny pulpit every week. I'm also writing a half shekel journal on our trip to Israel. And this week I was busy, even all through Thanksgiving, writing out and typing in a journal on the praetorium, which is a word that shows up one time in your Bible, is a judgment hall, again, where Christ was condemned and sent by Pilate to be crucified. And then also the eastern gate, where Christ is going to enter into the city of Jerusalem, and where the Shekinah glory departed out of Jerusalem. And so what a blessing anyway. And so I've been just again dwelling on the crucifixion of Christ and the trial as I wrote that journal out, as we stood there on the Temple Mount and looked over where the Praetorium was, and we could again see the model of the city over in the Israeli Museum, and see exactly the judgment hall where they did condemn the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was condemned for your sin. He was condemned for my sin. And what a joy and blessing again to celebrate in the resurrection of Christ. And so just before we start the message here, let's go ahead and look back to that account of the resurrection in the closing pages of the Gospel of Luke. Hold your place there in Luke 9. I'll be back. I was covering all the things that are in Luke. Of course, our favorite story of the Good Samaritan is found in Luke. The rich man that went to hell, and Lazarus that went to heaven. The parable of the prodigal son. Boy, there's a bunch of stuff, again, that is covered by Luke, and only Luke. And here, in the resurrection account in Luke chapter 22, we find the disciples on the Emmaus Road. I don't have time to read all of that, but let's look at a couple pieces of it. It says in Luke chapter 22,
24.
I'm sorry, but who moved that bookmark on me here? Luke chapter 24. I said, look, it's on the wrong page on my page and everything here. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth. They said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Praise the Lord. We should probably read something about the resurrection account every Sunday morning here, because that's why we're here on a Sunday morning, the day that Christ rose from the tomb, the first day of the week. Look over with me at verse 18. And one of them, whose name was Cleophas. Now these are the two disciples that are walking again after on resurrection day, again on that Sunday, and they're headed towards a town called Emmaus, about a 6 or 7 mile trip. And Cleophas answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it would have been him, had been he, which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Look down at verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. Praise the Lord. That old resurrection account there again in the story of the disciples on the Emmaus Road is recorded in the book of Luke. And we love it. Appreciate again that as we worship today, that we can consider some things about our thankfulness, his resurrection because of the day of the week it is, and our upcoming birth of Christ, all covered notably well in the Gospel of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew taught again of the king. Mark taught of the servant. Luke taught of the humanity of Christ, his humanness. And so again, there's several parables in each of the Gospels that don't appear in the others. There's several accountings of events in Christ's life as each of the four give, again, their perspective. Then, of course, John, the final writer, again, of the Bible, in the Bible, and the final writer of the Gospels in the Gospel of John, portrays the Lord Jesus Christ as that, the Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And so, again, we have a complete picture portrayed here. I wanted to go ahead and just look for a moment at the account given here in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 9. If you have your Bibles open there, let's stand for the reading of God's Word and let's follow along at what God has recorded for our edification this morning. Luke chapter 9. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to curse and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece, and whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of the city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Father, praise you for your word. Thank you again, Father, for your blessings on the encouragement and strength that we find in this portion of Scripture, and pray again that you'd encourage our hearts. Father, we live in a dark and rebellious world, but Christianity always has, and your Son did too. And so I pray again, Father, as we'd walk into this week after a week of thanksgiving and focus on your goodness. And we walk in this week wedged in between a celebration of thanksgiving and a celebration of the birth of your Son. I pray again that you'd equip us to be your witnesses, to preach the gospel, to again be witnesses of your saving grace in our lives. And Father, to remember the repentance that's preached here in this scripture. We'll praise you now and thank you for your touch on our lives, on our worship in this hour. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. You may be seated as we look here again. I call this a proof of concept for soul winning, a proof of concept for preaching the gospel. That might not be exactly right, but it seems to be that way. Hold your place here and look over with me to Luke 22. We'll be right back to John 9 there. So look over to Luke in chapter 22. We was just close by there when we read that resurrection account. Luke chapter 22. And notice what it says here in verse 35 and 36. Here he is gathered with his disciples. And Peter had just said, I am ready to go with thee both unto prison and to death. And and he had told Peter there at that time that he was going to deny him thrice. Verse 35, Luke 22 and verse 35. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it. Likewise, his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And so notice again here, we have him, his referencing what we just read over here in John chapter, or Luke chapter 9. And notice again that here he's setting the stage. Go out and do it with no preparation, do it without no provisions, and just go out there and live off the land, as it were, as you preach the gospel and preach the kingdom of God and the repentance. And then notice again that he tests them on that and says, hey, how'd that work out for you? And they say, hey, we can do that. But again, the Lord's not expecting us to do that. And that was a proof of concept, if you were, that, hey, we could do that with no provisions. God will take care of us. When we're about the Father's business, when we are have in our mind that we're going to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, He will take care of us. He will meet every need. He will again provide for us, and He will watch out for us. And again, that's that proof of concept. Now let's turn over to chapter 10. As you go on down through chapter 9, you'll notice again that we have the feeding of the 5,000. We have the lessons on prayer, verse 18, and then we have the not be ashamed down in verse 26, and then we have the powerful transfiguration in verse 27, verse 37 through 43. This is a long chapter again. You have again the powerlessness of the devil. And that's going to be a theme again that shows up in our chapter 10 that we're going to get to. And notice again that the devil is bound, as it were, in our presence. We've told again of the church that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we have a bunch of teachings. Then look with me at chapter 10, and we'll have another accounting of them sent out to preach the gospel. In Luke chapter 10, the Bible says, and after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also. I'm in Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. So they were kind of like forerunners, if you would. And notice he sent them out in couples. Notice again, he sent them out with a task again before he got there. And verse 2 says, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. That's one of the things we're commanded to still pray for. One of the things, again, that's on God's top list, that we would pray that laborers would go out into the harvest. Praise the Lord for this church supporting missionaries. We got, I had a count there, again, 15 missionary families that we pray for. We added two. So again, 17 missionary families that are out there. Praise the Lord for harvesters. I was talking to a couple missionaries, and they said there's more missionaries coming off the field than there are going on the field from America anyway. And it's probably and likely true. We've seen several of our own missionaries coming off the field and again are excited to be able to pick up new missionaries going to the field. But even here at Good Samaritan, I mean, I used to get a call a month at least of a missionary wanting to go to the field. Now I get a call every 6 months of a missionary trying to get to the field. And so again, to understand that we need still to be praying for laborers. And I heard a good message recently that said this: if you pray for laborers, you know what you turn into? A laborer, all right. If we have that in our heart to pray that God would send forth laborers into the harvest, we will be burdened and much more equipped to be one of those. Now, you might not go to Bangladesh someplace. You may not, again, end up being in the ministry, in a full-time service for the Lord. But all of us are to be laborers. And here is this prayer. Pray ye, therefore, for laborers for of the harvest. That he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Verse 3, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Again, there's that same command of hastening. And don't sit around waiting for all the preparation that's needed. Do it immediately. One thing, again, when we do have missionaries in there, I like to see a missionary who's already a soul winner. I like to see a missionary who's been working in his church in some ministry to get the gospel out. I like, again, that we have, even in our own lives, that we're busy. We're about the Father's business. Again, we're not waiting to get prepared. We're not waiting for another soul-winning conference to come by the church. We're not waiting for instructions. We have, as we said last week, if you're saved, you have enough information, again, to go out and tell someone else how you got saved. We need to, again, be laborers here. Verse 4, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, notice that, the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as ye give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. And then there's an interesting line at the end of verse 7. I've heard preached out of context that says, go not from house to house. Well, hey, wait a minute. We used to go house to house again here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. And this is not a command that we not do that. This is, again, them taking up residence in a city. And don't keep hopping around again. Find a house where you fit in. Again, you stay there. Don't go house to house. And certainly I'd like to advocate that we need to go house to house here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church, that all could hear. Verse 8, for unto whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out of the street of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Verse 12, but I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. And so notice here again, we have the command that there's going to be places that were not well received. Here again, in their life, in their charge, they were told again to just wipe the dust off their feet and to keep on going. And, boy, I don't know where it was. We just heard that message about knocking on the next door. Were you with me when we heard that? Dave, were you with me? Was that someone at the preacher's conference? Go to the next door. The next door.
Yeah, that was
that. That was up there, right?
Always when you want to quit.
Yeah.
One more step or whatever.
Don't quit. Just when everything's going wrong, don't quit again. Make that next call. When the prayer's not answered, don't quit. Keep on praying again. That's another lesson here out of Luke that I passed over. And so notice here the challenge and the charge is that don't be discouraged. Keep on going on. If you don't see any results, if all they do is reject, keep on going. Don't quit. And again, the illustration was, again, someone who had just kept on going and kept on going. And eventually, great miracles showed because they did not quit. And so, notice here, the challenge is that. Now, as far as wiping the dust off your feet, I suppose there'd come a time when it'd be worthwhile to wipe the dust off your feet. Here in Dresden, New York, again, having labored here for 25 years, this church been here, 31 years we just celebrated, I think. And so, notice again that in this day and age we live in, the gospel's not well received, but that doesn't mean it shouldn't be placed out there. And so we need to be diligent. We need to just keep on going, and that's an encouragement that's in this section. Now look at the next section here. He's got some things that he says about Chorazin and about Tyre and Sidon and about their rejection and the price that they're going to have to pay for that. But look at verse 17. And the 70 returned again. So before, the 12 went out, and now the 70 went out. Both of them, without script nor preparation, just hit the road and go. And so that challenge that I just read that Jesus gave later was, hey, how did that work out? And the answer is, it works out fine. Go with what you got and don't wait for preparations. Don't wait till you finish 4 years of college. Don't wait till, again, you're all versed again in soul-winning tactics. Just go, and again, the Lord will take care of you. And so here we are in verse 17 now, and notice what it says. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Now, if we go back just a bit to right after they come down from the mountain, there is one that the devils were not, or the disciples were not able to cast out the devil that was in the man, or the man's son, again, that brought them to the disciples. Jesus, Peter, James, and John came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. We was at that mountain. We didn't know which one it was at, so we went to every mountain in the area. Praise the Lord. But one of them mountains over there was the Mount of Transfiguration. It was probably Tabor is the one that celebrated for that. But again, when we were when he came down from that Mount of Transfiguration, and whichever mount that was, understand that if we'd have hiked up that, which we did not, it would have been a full day's hike all the way to the top, 6 hours, spend the night at the top, and then hike back down. And so here Jesus took his disciples to a top of a high mountain, all the Bible says of it, and there was transfigured before them. And so there's Peter, James, and John. In the meantime, down here in the valley, as it were, the disciples were challenged to heal this man's son, and they were not able. Anybody remember what Jesus said? This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. If you take a note, that verse is not found in your modernist Bibles. They rip that part out. And so be aware again that I've got so many examples going through the book of Luke here of things that they rip out of the modernist ecumenical Bibles that we want to be very careful of. It's come to the point where I listen to all these Bible teachers trying to make a name for themselves on the internet. If a Bible teacher, I was just given a book and said, oh, this is a great book, you should read this, and he's in there quoting NIV verses, And I'm thinking, you know, if this is a great book, it's by a great author, and a great author who doesn't know the difference between a modernist ecumenical Bible and the true Word of God, I don't think he's a great author again. And so he's missing something. So maybe it's just because I'm old and crusty now, but I don't even like books that don't quote the King James Bible. A lot of good authors, again, a lot of great thoughts. But if they don't have the wherewithal to know the difference between God's Word and the modern ecumenical versions, I just steer a little bit clear of them. And I certainly try not to pass them on to others. But again, understand here that there's important concepts and verses that's ripped out of the Holy Bible because it wasn't fitting for the text of the modernist versions that are trying to get more about getting copyrights and presenting the accurate words of God. I can't stay there. Where was I? I was coming back down here to verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "The Lord, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." So just about a chapter previous here, they were unable to deal with that devil, and Jesus gave them that instruction. And notice here now, they had power over devils. They were sent, and they had power over devils. Then look at verse 18. I've always liked this. Never completely understood it. But I said, I'm going to run with it. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I don't think I'd move to Tennessee and become a rattlesnake handler because this verse is in the Bible. But notice again that we're given some tremendous power, some tremendous authority when we go and do what Jesus asked us to do, and that is to preach the gospel to every creature. If you just go out because you like playing with rattlesnakes, you're on your own, okay? But notice here again that we are given some tremendous promises and some power over principalities, over powers, over principalities and powers that's currently running our government, if I could say that, that's currently, again, providing leadership that would bring America to destruction and bring them back as a socialist, Marxist socialist government that's headed towards communism. Understand that that's the path our nation is on right now, and it's doing rather well at that. And there's still a majority, I don't know how it's a full majority, but there's over 50% that keep voting that we go in that direction. And we need to wake up and understand that, hey, that's the devil, that's the direction the devil's taking this nation. And we're not warring with senile presidents or stuck in the mud Chuck Schumers. We're dealing with Satan and his leadership in this country and his desires for this country. And the power over that's not going to be over some has-been representatives that think themselves Republican or even conservative. The power over that's only going to be a power that we have over Satan. Here it is in this verse. That again, they were sent forth and they have power over the powers of Satan. They had authority over the powers of Satan. And Jesus says that, and he commends them on that. Again, you and I, as we go, notice again that if we get a soul saved, if we see someone saved because of our witness, because of our testimony, listen, that's a power over the principalities and powers of this world. That's an authority that we have with this gospel message to change lives and give them a new home. While again, they were once, there's a verse, I forgot where it was now, but it says that, it doesn't say that you were once in darkness. It says now you're saved, now you are light, but you were once in darkness. No, it doesn't say that. It says you were once darkness. And so again, understand that before we got saved, we were on the losing side. And we could sing the song, "Well, I'm on the losing side again." And so notice again, we were part of that. We were in that. We were deceived by that. And so aren't many people today. I want to be careful here. I don't want to insult anybody, but I can travel across the face of America. We just did halfway again. And whenever I see someone that's all masked up, even out in Ohio that hadn't had to mask in the past 3 years, they're all masked up because they believe their government. We saw a great big sign that said, very contagious. COVID and the flu are very contagious, dangerous diseases. Get vaccinated for both of them. When truly, there is no vaccine for either one of them. That's not a vaccine that they're heralding. It's a shot, okay? I'll give them that. Again, our government has horribly deceived us and led, again, down a garden path. And the number of people that's following down that path is scary because they are darkness. It's not just that they're in darkness. They are darkness. And you were at one time. But now we're saved. Now he was made sin for us that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so again, here, notice again that we have that same power. We have that power over to take a soul that is in darkness, that's lost and destined to hell, and give them a couple gospel verses, and the Holy Spirit of God can get into their soul and change them into a saved and righteous individual. Where once I was blind, now I can see. To cause again that a leprosy is cleansed from their life. And I'm going to live forever. I'm going to die. No, never. Look at verse 20. He just said, listen, you've got power to tread on serpents, on scorpions, and over all power of the enemy. We've got great power in that. But then look at verse 20. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. Don't be heralding and bragging and boasting and about the great power you have over the enemy. We have it through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look what he does say. In this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Listen, never, never get over what God did to save the likes of you from what you deserve. Never get over the fact that God saved you. I was trying to think of a line that Lauren Dawson always used to say, something about you can't sell something until you're sold on something. You can't sell it until you're sold on it. I did my time as a Hoover door-to-door vacuum cleaner salesman when I was a teenager. Ask me how that turned out sometime and I'll tell you. You can't, and here I'm a teenager. I've never used a vacuum cleaner in my life again, and I'm door-to-door selling them. And so that saying worked good for me that, hey, you can't sell something until you're sold on something. And so it is for your testimony. So it is for your salvation. So it is, again, for your soul-winning effort. So it is for your witnessing to family during Thanksgiving. So it is for telling others about the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't sell something. Now, we're not selling. We're giving it away. But you can't sell something until you're sold on it. And that's what Jesus is saying here, I believe, in this verse. Is, hey, don't be marveling at that. Don't be marveling, again, at the great power that you have to go out and preach the gospel. Marvel rather in this, that God saved you. Remember the day of your salvation. I think I mentioned that I have an article, How to Be a Believer Without the Lord Jesus Christ, and a good philosophy article that I'm addressing. And the idea that all you have to believe is in God, the Creator, and then everything will go well for you. No, you need to believe in God, the Creator, that sent His only begotten Son. And if you don't have an only begotten Son, you might as well be a Muslim believing in Allah or something, because you don't have the only begotten Son of God. And He's the one, again, that makes a believer, no matter how else one would pronounce it. And so notice here again, never get over the fact that you got born again. Never get over the fact that you came to a place. And I've heard a deacon say, well, I never really had a head-on collision with God. Listen, you've never had a head-on collision with God. You need one again. I was just looking and found this outline in my Bible. I think it was right after the resurrection account that we just read. That there's five steps in repentance. Again, before you can be saved, you have to come to a place of repentance. Before you can be saved, you have to realize how lost you are. Before you can be saved, you need to realize your need of a Savior. These five steps of repentance I put again in the close of the book of Luke, because there He sent the disciples out to teach repentance, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Number one, you must be aware of your sin. You must be aware of your sin. And if you're aware of your sin and you think, well, it's not that bad, then again, you're not ready for repentance. So again, you must be aware of your sin. Number two, there must be an admittance that you are a sinner. We don't sin. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. There's something wrong in our heart. And we stand condemned before God. And so again, we need an awareness that I am a sinner. And that is why I sin. Number three, there must be an abhorrence of sin. You got to look at sin as God looks at sin, to understand that it separates you from the holiness of God, from the very presence of God. And again, you can't have salvation unless you understand this sin thing. And understand that it separates you from God, and that you abhor that sin in your life. And then there must be an abandonment of sin. And what we've stepped into here is what we would call conversion. That, hey, I don't want to be on this path anymore. And I am going to abandon this life of sin. And I am going to put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 gives that. Repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And then number five, there must be an abstinence of sin. Remember, Jesus said, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Now that must be our mindset. Again, understand that I want to be freed from sin. I want to, again, have my life without sin. I want the penalty for all my sin paid. Now, when we leave that position, born again and saved, we're going to sin. The Bible's clear about that. If any man said he doesn't have sin, then he's a liar. And there's a sin, okay? So, notice again that these steps of repentance are exercises we must go through mentally and soberly, being aware of your sin, that you're a sinner. Secondly, an admittance of that sin, that I am a sinner by nature. Thirdly, an abhorrence of sin. And fourth, abandonment of sin. And then lastly, an idea that, hey, I want to be free from sin in my life and give my life to a Savior from sin. Look again with our key verse here in verse 20. Underline it, circle it, and understand that notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. We sing the song around here, there's a new name written down in glory. We just had a Wednesday night when we talked about that book where the name is written down, the book of life, and how that works. And we don't have a full understanding of it, but understand this, there's a new name when you are a born-again Christian. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Marvel in this, that your names are written down in heaven. Boy, we need to marvel at that. We've just left Thanksgiving, and I trust, again, everyone had on their list of things that you're going to be thankful for. One of them is that you have been born again, that you can pillow your head at night and know for sure that you're a child of God, and there's a home in heaven with your name on it because of the promise He's made, and because there's a new name written down in heaven. Father, praise You again and thank You. Thank You again, Father, for this verse, this context, this sending out of preachers of the gospel. Lord, we want to be sent, and we want to go. We want to be faithful. We want to fulfill that calling. We want to fulfill that commission. So I'd ask, Lord, again, that You'd fill our hearts with fire and a flame again of devotion that would come from the fact that You saved the likes of me. And Father, we thank You for that salvation. Thank You for what You did. Thank You for our just limited understanding of how that works. But I pray again that You'd put that message on our lips, and that we would go without any other script even than that, without any other preparations, that You'd help us even in this week to approach somebody, tell them about Your saving grace that changed our souls. Father, we'll rejoice that our names are written in heaven. May that again be a theme even of our worship in this service. We love You. Thank You for Your goodness. Praise You again and thank You, Father, that we could meet this morning and rejoice in that salvation. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let's see if that book, that song, is written in our book. There's a new name written down in glory. Some of you are faster with an index than I am. It's probably under theirs, which has an apostrophe in it. 349, praise the Lord. I beat you all. 349, let's stand. And we'll go ahead and dismiss from our worship service, singing there's a new name written down in glory. We had it pasted into our old songbook, but we didn't paste the second half of the words here, and so we made them up. So this time we have them written down, praise the Lord. Let's lift it up as we dismiss. I was once a sinner, but I came pardon to receive from my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that He always kept His word. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home, for there's a new name written down in glory. And it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. I was humbly kneeling at the cross, fearing naught but God's angry frown. When the heavens opened and I saw that my name was written down, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home, for there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. with my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. In the book it's written, saved by grace. Oh, the joy that came to my soul. Now I am forgiven, and I know by the blood I am made whole. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home. For there's a new name written down in glory. And it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven. Never more to roam. Praise the Lord. Lord bless you for worshiping today. We will not be back this evening, but we will be here Wednesday for prayer time. Lord bless you today.